was encouraged at a conference we were at this week, and something dawned on me that I've never really thought of. Well, I've thought of it a few times, but it didn't hit me as hard as it did this week. That I'm, listening to some great preaching, great preachers, and I realize I'm about the same age as those guys up there preaching. I'm one of the old timers now. I'm an old guy. And then this morning, Brother Rex, bless your little heart, he told me this suit looks nice. Doesn't it look nice? And I said, you know what you're telling me? When I was in Bible college, I told him this. I remember a preacher coming up, and I was a freshman in Bible college, didn't know nothing. I mean, I'm a new Christian, went off Bible college, and he said, now, if you're going to be a preacher, you need to learn, if you're a young man, you need to wear dark-colored suits. And when you're an old man, you can wear light-colored suits. So, Rex, what you were telling me, you look good, you old man. And the worst thing about that, I always remember that, because the only suit I owned when I got saved, I went out and bought a suit, because my leisure suit just made me feel a little bit funny, especially the silk shirt. But but it had interchangeable jackets. No, not ruffles on this. The only suit I had was a gray, light gray suit. That's not a good thing to do when you're working in the bus route and everything else. But it didn't. It was light gray with many spots on it after a while. But anyways, I realize I'm one of the old guys. Some of the things that I see in Christianity today are very concerning. Now, some things I see are very encouraging at the same time. But our world's not the same as it was when God saved me 40-some years ago. Our world's not the same as it was when I was a teenager. In fact, it very little resembles the world that I knew as a young person. And I was looking at some things in Romans. Well, let's read the text first, and then I'll give you the title, and we'll go through an outline here. Romans chapter 16, the last verses of this great book. I've been enjoying studying the book of Romans and reading through the book of Romans a number of times each week. And I'm seeing things throughout this book that, God just using that in my life. In fact, every day I come up with another verse that I've got to work on memorizing from this great book. But the last few words, starting in verse number 24, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, make known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God tonight. I pray that you would challenge us together as a church, if you challenge me with these verses and these thoughts this week, and to God, that we would be bold in our witness for the Lord, that we would love the gospel and love the word of God and seek you in prayer like we've never sought you before, because our world desperately needs Jesus. We got more problems than we even know where to begin to consider. But the greatest need that we have in our world today is for folks to know Jesus Christ through the gospel message that you've entrusted to us. And I pray that you would draw our attention to that need tonight and burden our hearts and break our hearts for the cause of God tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was sharing with my wife, and she had to help me out because I got a good message from the Lord, I feel, and I got some points and I even found some verses to match the point. That's always a good thing when that happens. And I just need a title for the message tonight. She gave me a great inspirational title: "If it ain't broke, don't fix it." That's good, isn't it? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Or I even thought we could do it this way: if it's broke, fix it. Or call on God to fix it. Either way. If it's broke, we need to do something about it. Let God do something about it. If it ain't broke, let's leave it the way it is and go forward from here. But I want you to see some things as Paul concludes this great epistle to the Romans. Now, we're not done with the book of Romans. I'm just beginning to study it, and there's so many things that I see in this book that I'm loving it more each day that I study it. I'm going to look at three things tonight that still work if we're willing to use them the way God intended them to work. And things that I've seen change in my lifetime as a Christian. One of the preachers was talking, actually it wasn't in what he was talking about, it was a book that he wrote that I started reading and couldn't stop until I fell asleep, and that's a good time to stop reading right about then. Talking about the days when, and he was just a few years older than me, and growing up in independent fundamental Baptist churches in the glory days, and comparing things, and it got me thinking about, I was saved about that time that he was already serving the Lord and living for God, and I was a baby Christian, but some of the things I saw today in that day when I was saved, not only in the world, but in our churches, in Christians' life, in my life, have little resemblance of what we see in Christianity today. And maybe we need to get back to some of these things or to seek something that folks have experienced in the past and understood in the past because they're Bible. Look at verse number 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The power of prayer. I'll just say it this way. Prayer still works if we're willing to call upon Him and His grace. Grace is God doing in us what's humanly impossible. In fact, in chapter 15 and verse number 30, I mentioned often, I forgot to mention tonight when we took prayer, when I mentioned some prayer requests. My number one prayer request for folks here tonight is to pray for your preacher. In Romans 15 and verse number 30, I want you to see this verse. And now I beseech you, brethren, I beg you for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I need your prayers more than you will ever realize. And I appreciate when God's people pray for me, but I think of what prayer meetings used to be like. When I was first saved, the church that I'd visit, they'd have a youth meeting on Sunday night before the services, and that youth meeting was a half-hour prayer meeting of teenagers. It'd be good to get teenagers together for anything, but to pray? And I can remember praying when God first saved me and learning the prayers. I mentioned them. I can't help but to see them, and it breaks my heart every time I see them. Book of Romans in chapter number 9, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness with the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. God, I would be willing to give my life for my friends, my family members to get saved. And by the way, I can point to people that did give their life and their family got saved at their funeral. Would to God that we would learn to pray that way again. Would to God that prayer meant as much to us in the souls of men meant enough to us that we were serious and sober when it came to prayer. In Romans chapter number 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, I got thinking about the prayer lists that we used to have. And I encourage you, if you don't have a prayer list, you ought to have a prayer list. But you ought to pray for a long time before you ever get to that prayer list. Sometimes we look at that prayer list as just a grocery list. And I thought it interesting if I compare my prayer list today to the prayer list I used to keep. The prayer list I used to keep, the first few pages would be individuals that I am concerned about that I believe are lost and on their way to hell. That was my number one concern. And that was pages long. When we pray together today, it's kind of like, God save the lost. Well, who are the lost? Have you mentioned their name to God? But we're told, well, we're not supposed to judge today. By the way, when your lost loved ones see their name on that prayer list under the category of lost, that ruffles some feathers. we're told today, well, we're not, God only knows who. No, you can tell who's saved and who's lost. You can tell them by the, not that we're God. You understand that. And then the next category was the backslidden. Oh, we're not supposed to talk about. They're just not maybe in church. They're good people, but no, they're backslidden. If I'm not closer to God today than I was yesterday, I'm backslidden. If I see somebody that used to love God, used to serve God, they're backslidden. You can whitewash it all you want to, but that used to be our prayer list. The lost and the backslidden. And then there was a little section for those that are sick. You look at a modern prayer letter or prayer list. There's pages of those that are sick. Pray for Aunt Susie. She's got a hangnail. Pray for, you know, Sister so-and-so and Brother so-and-so. Because now we ought to pray for the sick, but our main concern was those that are lost. And what a difference it is in our prayer life. Paul's main concern for those souls that are lost and dying and on their way to hell. And how prayer still works if we would pray for the lost. Those that are within reach, not just in general terms. Like, God, I'm praying for so-and-so and I'm praying that you would soften their heart because I'm going to go talk to them about Jesus tomorrow. God, I'm praying for so-and-so at work and give me an opportunity to tell them how to be saved tomorrow. And boy, that'd change our habits if we learned to pray the way we ought to be praying. Prayer still works. Secondly, the gospel still works. The gospel still works. Look at verse number 25. Now I lost my page here. Verse number 25. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret until the world began. What he's talking about here is the gospel. Notice he says, Paul says, my gospel. Not that Paul had a different gospel than you and I did. Some people say, well, Paul had one gospel, Jesus had one gospel, John the Baptist had one gospel, Peter had. No, it's all the same. But that gospel, and it's not mine in that I own it, but it's been entrusted to me. And it's just as much my gospel as it was Paul's gospel. What I mean by that is, in 1 Corinthians 4, it says that let a man so account of us as ministers, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God, speaking of the gospel. We're stewards. We've been given that gospel. And if that gospel goes to our neighbor, it's going to depend on what I do with that gospel. And when Paul says, my gospel, he's not saying that it's my gospel that I came up. This is God's plan of salvation. But he's entrusted it. I'm a steward. I've been given something that does not belong to me. And I'm going to give an account one day before a holy God what I've done with what he's given to me. Boy, that kind of humbles you a little bit, doesn't it? Your next door neighbor needs to be saved. And we're saying, God, save the lost out there, whoever they be. Now, we ought to be praying for them and realize God's given me the gospel message that they need. And the gospel still works. And the gospel starts with transforming my life. It has, and let me say this, the power, the gospel has the power to change someone's life. Well, if we just, you know, God give us a burden, a zeal for the lost. And I guarantee you our world is much more wicked today than it was 40 years ago. Our world is much more wicked today than it was 5 years ago, than 10 years ago. It seems to be multiplying every year, but the gospel message is still the same. The wickedness grows. I like what someone said years ago. I used to have it written in one of my old Bible covers that you know what's getting near sunset when small men cast large shadows. That's the world that we live in today. Very small men cast very large shadows today. We're all concerned about them. We ought to get our eyes back on Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to focus on. And that gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform. I believe this, and I'm not against these things, but we've got so many programs today that we're restricting the power of the gospel message. We got a program to help this person, to help that person. What about the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms people? Now, I'm not against programs. In fact, I appreciate what those programs are doing, but don't lose sight. It's not a program. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves people, that transforms people. I'm thankful for seminars. I'm thankful for conferences. I'm thankful for programs. I'm thankful for ministries. I'm thankful that when I got saved, there was a teen group in the church that I went to. I'm thankful that when I got saved, I got involved in the college and career Sunday school class where folks that were going through some of the struggles that we were going through, and I had a teacher that held us accountable. I mean, you almost felt like when you walked in the class and he started grilling you with questions. Whoa! And folks today would say, that's none of your business. Who are you to be asking me that? Most folks would be offended at the questions that Brother Sturgill would ask when we walked into his classroom on Sunday morning. But he just, I mean, he didn't hold anything back. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for our Sunday school class when I was in Bible college, the Gleaners. Somebody I've stayed in touch with over the years and recently got back in fellowship and got to know them a little bit again. Thankful for a group of people that were going through Bible college and working full-time, married students that had a family, working full-time, going to college full-time, involved in ministry, sometimes even full-time. And we had this, we had a lot in common. And sometimes I think, what in the world do people do without all those things going on? What in the world do you do with all your free time when you don't have all those things happening together? But I'm thankful for folks that were an encouragement to me. But I've learned something, that those things cannot replace my walk with God. Those things cannot be in the place of truly walking with God. And those things cannot distract me from sharing the gospel with those that are around me and on their way to hell. And the gospel still works. The gospel still transforms people. I remember a friend of mine that came to me as a young Christian in Bible college. Him and his son were both Bible college students. And I thought, man, that's kind of strange to have you and your son both Bible college. And can you tell me a little bit about your background? He said, well, I started drinking when I was a teenager and I was stupid drunk for 40 years. And then God saved me. And the next thing I do, I'm in Bible college training to be a preacher. And my son got saved because he saw what God did through the gospel in my life, and he surrendered to be a preacher too after he got saved. And what a difference the gospel makes. You see, he didn't go to a program to get things straightened out. He didn't have to do this, and the gospel transforms lives. And oh, if we could just believe that the power of the gospel, the most powerful thing that we have at our disposal, the power of God is salvation. The power of God is the gospel message, is Romans 1:16, which we looked at earlier. But let me give you one more thing. Not only does prayer still work, the gospel still, if we could learn to pray. No, and I think of the all-night prayer meetings. At all-night prayer meetings, we'd need about an eight-hour nap time today. And we need a couple of snacks during the night, too. But we'd stay up all night and pray, and fasting and praying. We're praying for family members and decided I'm going to fast for a week. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to fast every day, certain day of the week to see my family members say, oh, we just don't believe in that today. We've got too many things more important to do, we think. We get back to realizing that prayer works, that the gospel still works. And we get burned about sharing the gospel, realize that God wants to save the lost more than we do. He died for them. He wants them saved more than we can ever imagine. But He's asking us to share the gospel with them. And then thirdly, the Bible still works. This is what my focus was on, but this is the last point today in verse number 26. But now, the gospel is made manifest by the what? By the Scriptures. The Scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment, the laws, the commandments of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. The Scriptures, the law, and the prophets gave notice of the message of salvation. And I realized as a new Christian, now this isn't a surprise to you, but some folks fit in this category and I completely understand it and I'm always pushing you to go beyond that. But I'm not a person that is a natural reader. What I mean by that, it ain't fun for me to read, but I do a lot of it. No, that's right. And I don't read to enjoy it. I read out of necessity. And I heard my preacher say, if you want to live for God, you're going to have to learn to read this book. I said, okay, number one, I got to learn to read and understand what I read. And I had to work on it. And I understand with folks that struggle with that. And I understand the stigma that goes with that, and just selling that to people is bad enough embarrassment already. But I realize that if I'm going to live for God, I need to first of all learn to read. And then I need to learn to study. And then I need to learn to memorize. I've got grades all the way through high school to prove to you I can't read, study, or memorize anything. But I realize I'm going to live for God. I'm going to have to give myself to this book. I'm going to have to read this book. I'm going to have to study this book. I'm going to have to memorize this book. I'm going to have to meditate on this book. This book needs to be the delight of my life, the thing that I find more satisfaction than anything else. And I will say again, don't put Bible teaching, Bible preaching, or devotions, whatever you want to call it, don't put them above this book that I almost dropped. Brand new Bible, and I almost dropped it. Don't put anything above this book. Love this book. And if I love anything more than this book, I'm not going to be what God wants me to be. You know, I listen to some great preaching and read a lot of things about the home. And I'm going to say, give you a little clue here. If you learn to read this book, to study this book, to memorize this book, to meditate on this book, you don't need all the new books on how to have a happy marriage. You don't need all the books on how to train your children right. God's got it right here for you. And God's Word has a whole lot more authority and a whole lot more power than anything man's going to give you. But you've got to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to memorize it. You've got to meditate on it and let it transform your life. It's one thing to say, well, bless God, we believe the Bible from cover to cover. Maybe I'll open the cover sometime. Maybe we ought to get into the book sometime and spend some time on our face before God in the Word of God and let the Word of God transform our life. Don't let other things be morbid. This book alone is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And this book alone is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. This book alone can transform my life and make me what I ought to be. I'm about to lose this thing. Jeff, let me do this. I'm about done here, but I may not make it if I don't do something here. Nice glass, huh? Got a brand new glass this week. I'm 50 years old. That's what it means. Huh? And holding. I'm going to use this one, Jeff. All right? That account time sounds goofy. Psalm 1, a great psalm that every Christian ought to know. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his, what's the word? Delight. His delight. You know what that means? Thing you find pleasure in more than anything else. I remember what it means by my favorite place in town, Dairy Delight. Boy, I find some pleasure there. But my delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand. Those that are without God. You check the word ungodly out, that can mean a Christian too. A Christian that's not walking in the presence of God. The ungodly shall perish. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the ungodly shall perish. If I'm walking without God, I'm going to fall flat on my face. If I'm not delighting and loving the Word of God, I want you to turn to one passage of Scripture that I was challenged with years ago in the book of 2 Peter. And it's still one of the great passages of Scripture for a Christian. One of the great books for a Christian is the book of 2 Peter. Peter doesn't introduce us to anything new in this book. He says over and over again in this book, I write this by way of remembrance. I'm just reminding you of something. This is something you already know, but I want to tell it to you again because you know it up here, but you don't know it down here. And I need that once in a while. I need that every day. I need to be reminded of some things. In fact, this is what I want to share with you. This is on my daily prayer list because I realize this is something I need to work on every single day of my life. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, and them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be added unto you. Is that what it says? It says what? Multiply. By the way, there's a big difference. Some of us know enough about math to know there's a difference between adding something and multiplying something. You add 100 plus 100, what do you get? This math class, all right? You didn't know you had to do math tonight. 200. What if you multiply 100 times 100? That's a lot bigger number, isn't it? And he says, not grace and peace be added, but multiplied to you. I like that word. Be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus. Not just knowing, and you study that word knowledge, not just knowing about God. Some people pride themselves because they know all the doctrines. They know all the truths about God, but do you know Him? Do you have a walk with Him, a relationship with Him? And our Lord, according to His, notice verse number 3, this is it, right here. This is a verse that most people that call themselves Christians say don't believe. And we're not careful, we fall in that category. According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of all the experts. You're understanding what Dr. So-and-so teaches. No. Through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. By knowing Him and keeping our nose in this book, we can be what we ought to be. If we're going to trust all the experts and we're going to figure this out on our own, we ain't going to get very far. And besides all that, while we were, verse number 4, I said, I don't want to skip this verse. Whereby we are given an exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You can be close to God. You can start to live like God wants you to live. These exceeding great, not just great and precious, the exceeding, more than we can ever imagine, the promises of God. That ye might be partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can get away from the wickedness and the sinfulness, the vileness of our world by getting into the book, into the Word of God. And then He gives a list of 7 things. Beside this, give all diligence. This ought to be the most important thing. This is at the top of my personal prayer. Add to your faith, virtue, and I'm going to go through all the 7 things there. That's a whole other message. That's a few messages, actually. And I meditate on these verses often. But then jump down, if you will, to verse number 10. Go all the way down to verse number 10. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you might make it. What's it say? You'll never fall. Wouldn't it be good to go through life to know that I'm not going to fall? I know some great Christians that have fallen into sin. Christians far greater than me, preachers far greater than I'll ever be, that have fallen into sin. None of us are above falling into sin. But God gives us great promise that if we will focus on these things and give ourselves to this book and meditate and add these things, make it the most important thing in our life to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and the list goes on. God says if we do those things on a regular basis, on a daily basis, give ourselves to the Word of God, we'll never fall. That's quite a promise, isn't it? It's a better guarantee than you'll get anywhere in life. Someone says there are no guarantees in life. Here's one right here. There's a great guarantee for serving God. We'll never fall. We may be knocked down, but we'll never stay down. In verse number 12, wherefore I will not... Or in verse number 11, I skipped that verse. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Remember those things. Again, I'm not teaching anything new. This is nothing unusual. This is something you know already. Prayer still works. The gospel still works. The Bible still works. If we would learn to pray. And again, I'm asking God every day, God, help me to learn to pray. I don't know how to pray. Only a fool would think he knows how to pray. I don't know how to pray. Jesus teaching, I'm praying with the disciples. God, teach me how to pray. I don't know what I ought to pray. In fact, Romans chapter 8 says, we know not how to pray how we ought. The Spirit of God, if we're in tune with Him, will show us how to pray. Because I don't know how I ought to pray. Sometimes I pray for things and beg God to give me things, and He knows that I shouldn't be having those things. I learned, God, I don't want to pray for that because I realize that's not what I need. I want you to show me what I should pray for. And the gospel still works if we're willing to share it. We're willing to give ourselves to it and live it. The Bible still works if we're willing to dig into the Bible, and study it, memorize it, make it the delight of our heart. We're so satisfied. Well, you know, I read my little devotion a day. I'm not against devotions, but I'd much rather have steak and potatoes than cotton candy. Somebody gave me some cotton candy. I haven't opened it yet. I'm waiting for some. Dr. Pepper cotton candy. I like the Dr. Pepper part, just the cotton candy part. I'm going to give it to some of the teenagers. You want some cotton candy? I used to like that when I was young, but when my teeth started falling out and belly started swelling up, I decided I'm going to stay away from some of that stuff a little bit. But anyways, but we like the sweets. We like the desserts. What about the meat? What about the biscuits and gravy? Now, that's almost getting sinful there, isn't it? And that stuff that'll stick to you. We want the desserts. We want the candy. I've got some candy up here. You can have it before it goes stale. But I'm going to get back to the Word of God. Love the Word of God and dig into the Word of God. The Bible still works. We're willing to work it. I'm thankful for good helps and commentaries and books, but you can't trade them in for the Bible. There's nothing more real and personal than the Bible itself and having a relationship with God and a walk with God. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Now, there's some things that maybe aren't what they ought to be in our lives. And they, well, that's not working. Let's ask God to fix it. Well, let's not turn from God to find some new way of doing things. And I'm thankful for the Word of God that still is powerful. Thankful for the gospel that still is powerful. Thankful for prayer that still is powerful. And God, Paul closes the book of Romans by reminding us prayer still works. The gospel still works. And the Bible still works. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I'm going to ask you to sing.